Psalm 31. I want to preach to you from this psalm on the subject of remember the battle. Remember the battle. I'm going to get into some stuff tonight that I don't usually get into, and we're not going to dig super deep on this stuff, but we are going to take a look tonight at the principalities and powers, the devil, and how he can and will work in your life. Psalm chapter 31, if you would start reading with me in verse number 1. David says this, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they've laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hearest the voice of my supplication. So when I cried unto thee, O love the Lord, all ye saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful that you're my God. I'm thankful for your righteousness, Lord, because I know that no matter how hard I try, I always fail. And Lord, my adversary is pretty faithful to remind me of my failures. My own conscience continually shows me how far I fall short, and I know it, Lord. I wouldn't argue the point with you or anybody else, but I'm glad my Jesus is righteous. And I thank you for what a shelter you are. Lord, I realize that we truly are in a battle tonight. And the more that we see you work and the more that we strive to sell out for you, the more the battle seems to intensify. We see the battle in our nation and we see the battle all across the world. Truly, Lord, we need your help. I ask you tonight to wake us up a little bit. I ask you tonight to give us some doctrinal and scriptural understanding of what goes on. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a refuge tonight, some practical application that we can escape, Father, the attack of the adversary, of our adversary, the devil. I ask you, Lord, to be with us. Comfort our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't like obsessing over this stuff, and I don't like putting a ton of focus on it. You know that. I think the Bible teaches us very clearly that we're to be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. The Bible says whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I think it's pretty close to how it's exactly written. Think on these things. You and I are not to be thinking all the time about the devil. You and I are not to be thinking all the time about witchcraft. You and I are not to be thinking all the time about the Masons and the this and the that and the other thing and the insignias and all that kind of stuff. It's very intriguing, and there's a spiritual side of you that finds interest in that, and there's also a fleshly side of you that can get drawn into it in an unhealthy way. I remember when I was a kid, a lot of the men, and the men actually now, they were the old guys. I mean, they were old. I realize now that they were the dads that are my age. They were young guys. A lot of the young guys, who were the old guys of the time, got so into all this stuff about the rock and roll music and the subliminal messages and the backtracking and all that stuff that they started listening to that stuff backwards and, you know, talking and getting together and having Bible fellowships where they're studying this stuff out, and they're avidly against it and making a good case against it. But what they didn't realize is while they're into this mess, their children are listening from the other room when they think the kids are playing or the kids are sleeping. And I remember as a kid, some of the young people in church being so freaked out about that stuff and so messed up about that stuff that they never totally bounced back from it. I want to be real careful about obsessing as a church and becoming this person who every time I stub my toe, every time I make a mistake, every time I sin against God, that I blame it on the devil. It's not always the devil, folks. Actually, most of the time, it's not the devil. Oh, the devil's after me. The devil may not even know your name. He's got some big wigs he messes with. He is very strategic. He knows how to fight this battle. He's been studying human nature for 6,000 years. He's got it down, folks. And there are people much more important than you and I. There are some preachers that are just making a much bigger splash than I am, just to be honest about it. And you know what? The devil's going to get after those boys. I think he may know some of their names. And I'm not saying he doesn't have the ability to know your name. I'm just saying let's get in our proper place and get the right perspective on it. The reality is it's not usually the devil. The reality is most of the time it's my flesh. Mike is the problem. The main adversary that I have is me. When I look in the mirror every morning, my attitude to myself as I shave my face ought to be, what are you into now? What's your problem now? What kind of a mess, what kind of problems, what kind of heartbreak are you going to be to me today? I am my biggest problem. Second, to me, the world is a real enemy. I mean, this world's against you. If you love Jesus Christ and you want to serve him, all you got to do is drive down the highway after you had a good time in your Bible in the morning, a good time in your prayer life in the morning. God's even showing himself to you and answering your prayers. And all you got to do is get on the highway heading to work, turn on the radio, walk into work, whatever it is, just a few minutes into your day, you're going to recognize this world is not for you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's your enemy. Understand that. But the fact of the matter still remains that we do get some trouble from the devil or devils. Go with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 11, if you would. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're not my problem. Amen. I will get into that a little bit down the road here. By the way, tonight I only have 2 points. How do you like that? I would probably get, you know, a C on this if this was a prep and delivery class. Like, whoa, there's not 3 points in a poem. This is a C. But I just think it fits, and I figure, why should I try to make 3 points out of it if there's only two? Amen? All right, now, you're not my problem. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, notice it. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a structured tier. Number one, it starts with principalities. That's more than likely what most Christians are going to deal with. You graduate a little bit spiritually and you're going to run into powers. Graduate a little more, there's rulers of the darkness of this world. You know what those politicians are dealing with? pressures and thoughts and structures and motives that you and I cannot comprehend. Barack Obama's the devil. Yeah, right. Are you crazy? He's the Antichrist. Come on, man. But I'll bet you he deals with some things you and I couldn't understand. And he may not even know. Rulers of the darkness of this world, and then spiritual wickedness in high places. That's your outer space. And we've done our studies here in this church in the past, and I've shown you some of this stuff throughout the Bible. I won't belabor the point tonight. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll show you something interesting. Look at verse 9. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, folks, we have fellowship when we come here. You realize that? You used to hang out at the bar, now you go to church. And you don't get hungover, and you don't spend any more than, we know you don't spend any more than you intended to. Amen. Hey, tithes on me today, everybody. I'm just buying them all. You know, not happening, right? Hey, it's good being in church, ain't it? I mean, it's a lot better, right? I don't know where that came from. I promise it wasn't in my notes. Now watch verse 9. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now watch it. Verse 10. To the intent, to the purpose, to the intent, his intention, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I got a good feeling that they know what church is where. Because God said by the church, he is going to show them the manifold, those principalities and powers that show up again in chapter 6. He's going to show them the manifold wisdom of God. So God's doing something with a church where he flaunts in their face his wisdom and his power. Now, you wonder why so many preachers struggle. They say it all the time, you know, in Bible school. You're just going to face some stuff you have no idea you're going to face. You're going to deal with pressures you don't even understand. If God's doing something there, you're up against it. And, you know, you sit back and you're like, oh, whatever, you know, it would be great. I mean, that's the dream job. I was actually thinking about it today. It just irks me, you know, that people think, I shouldn't let it irk me, but it irks me. People think it's like, wow, that would be so awesome. All you got to do is download an outline in the morning. You know, you work 3 hours a week and you sleep until 9 o'clock every day and play video games. You know, that would be awesome. I mean, what a perfect job, right? You know, I mean, but when you're not in it, you can sit back and just think, wow, you know, that would be really neat. My preacher said, if God isn't calling you to preach, don't you dare do it, because you won't make it. But if God's called you, it'll be fine. There's a pressure there. Why? Because God's going to use a church to show the principalities and powers his manifold wisdom. How crazy is that? Folks, we do have an enemy. Back in Psalms 31, if you would please. The Lord tells us in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 20. He says, this is how you're to handle it. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All this kind of crazy charismatic stuff about, you know, casting out devils and you bring them to me and I'm going to cast the demons out of them and all that foolishness. Jesus Christ said, don't rejoice if you do have that power. By the way, he was speaking to his disciples, to the apostles, he gave that specific power for a limited amount of time for a specific reason. And that all comes with just studying your Bible and rightly dividing that thing. That's why nowadays when guys try to do it and fail, they lose their faith because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. So even if that was possible for you and I, Jesus made the point to the apostles. He said, look, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. That's not the theme. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in your eternal salvation. Rejoice in where you're going. Rejoice in your Savior, not your power with God. Your Savior is your rejoicing. Boy, if we could get that in our heads and keep that right, that would take us most of the way towards winning the battle against the devil. Amen. Now, Job, go to Job. Keep your finger there in Psalms. I'm sorry. Go to Job 41. I believe it's verse number 8. Job chapter 41. I want to show you something else here real quick. Job 41. Job's right before Psalms. It is verse 8. Job 41, 8. As you know by studying your Bible, and we've studied this before, and sooner or later here we'll go through this book. This is an absolutely outstanding book of the Bible, Job chapter 41. As you study down through verse 8, you learn by crossing references to other references and going through, especially in the prophets, in the books where you just get buried, you'll find some definitions here. And what you're dealing with, for the sake of time, we'll just get to it. When you talk about Leviathan, you're talking about the devil, all right? You're talking about the devil. Now look at verse number 8. He said this, "Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more." When you get to Job 41, God Almighty is answering Job. And Job's going, "Lord, I lost everything. I lost my kids. I lost my wealth. I lost my homes. My wife despises me and speaks like a lost woman. My friends, I mean my best of friends. For the sake of illustration, it would be like the deacons and the associate pastor coming and sitting around me and going, 'Preacher, we've been watching you, man. You're wrong. God's judging you. You've done something wrong. I'm telling you, your problem is your pride.' And they're preaching at you and you're going, 'I promise. I'm doing everything I can to serve the Lord. I know it looks bad. I promise I didn't do it. I promise. You don't understand.'" This is Job's heart. And he's going, "God, I've been righteous before you." And finally, when God gets to answer Job about the details of his life and his understanding of God and his frustration about the things that are going on, God says, "Do you know Leviathan? Can you play with him and mess with him like I can? Can you set a hook in his jaw? I can. Can you? You know the devil? You understand him?" He said, "Listen, this is what I want you to remember about the devil. I want you to remember, lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more." That's it. Lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. "Give me a devil my size and I'll whoop him." Uh-uh. No, you won't. You're in a battle against an adversary who is the only one wiser is God himself. The only one more powerful is God himself. So you think with your IQ, whether you're a genius level IQ or not, you think that you can fill a thimble next to the devil? "I've learned some things, you know. I've been around for 70 years, preacher." So what? I'm not trying to be disrespectful to somebody who's been around a while and learned some things. You know that. And I would never disrespect you to your face, but I'm just telling you the truth. So what? Compared to what the devil knows, you think you and I have a chance? He said, "Remember the battle. Do no more." Tonight, folks, we need to remember the battle. When you get up against it, when you got some problems going on in your life, when things start spiraling out of control, when your temptations overtake you, when your adversaries build up against you, you need to remember that you and I are in a battle. And a lot of times I'm to blame. A lot of times the world is to blame. But a lot of times when I'm trying to do right, even if I've made my own mistakes in the past, but now I'm trying to get them right, the devil knows all about my weaknesses. He knows all about where I messed up. He knows all about my faults. And he can bring old skeletons out of the closet and revigorate them and bring them back to life and let them look me right straight in the face. And now I'm not just dealing with my conscience. I'm not just dealing with my regret. I'm dealing with an old temptation that came back because you're in a battle. And it happens all the time. You better remember that this thing is real. Have you ever just had an absolute irrational thought? Have you ever been absolutely irrational towards somebody else? Like, "I know they didn't mean that by it, but..." You know, they didn't, and I'm sure they're having a "but..." And just, you can't get yourself under control. You might be in a battle. You ever just let that gossiping tongue, you know, I mean, the old time preachers used to say, "That woman's tongue was so long she could stand in the pulpit and it didn't roll out the front door." Amen. You ever just start dealing with that habit of gossip and you know it's wrong and you want to stop it and you know it's hurtful and you know it's destructive and you know you shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't say this, but you better be careful. You might be dealing with something you don't realize you're dealing with. We're in a battle. Your adversary, how does he work? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. He says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. You know what the devil will do, friend? He'll lay out a net for you. He'll lay out a net for you. You know in Alaska, that some of those guys that live up there in Alaska, I mean, I don't know why, but they got my stinking respect. That's just so cool. Do you think that's cool? You don't think that's cool, do you? I'm literally cool. It's cold. But I mean, I think they're cool. I mean, that is some rough stuff. They got just like a few months of time. They got to work to get ready for winter, because they're going to have 8 months of winter, and they might not survive the winter. Those guys just got my respect, man. I mean, that is a tough place to live. You know what they'll do? They'll take a net, and when the tide goes out, they'll lay a net, and I mean a long net. They'll lay it out on the beach. And on that net, they'll put on the top of it, they'll spread it out, and they'll put buoys on the top of it, and then they'll put weights on the bottom. And when that tide comes in, that water level rises so much, it picks that net up with the water. So as the fish are coming in, they're coming in with the tide, and they're getting caught up in that net. When the tide goes out, those guys can walk by there and just work them things out of the net. They'll row up and down in that boat along that net when the tide's in, and they'll pull that net out of the water, and they'll grab them fish and drop them just a piece of stinking cake. Nothing to it. You know what happened? They privily laid a net. And those fish are going on their merry way, going on through their life. They're doing their thing, and they're running into something they don't see. You know what Proverbs told you? Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The devil's not going to lay his traps out where you see them. That's why this morning's message is so pertinent. Lord, open my eyes. Are you blind? Do you see what you're doing in your life? Do you see where you're going? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That shows you the next step, and a light unto my path. That'll show you down the road. Are you looking? Are you watching? Do you ever sit back and say, what am I doing? You know, we're real good at criticizing each other, aren't we? I mean, trust me, you know, you're good at criticizing me. Don't pretend like you're not. I know, because I'm good at criticizing you. Oh, you know, did you see the way he talks to those girls? They're going to grow up and be mass murderers if he keeps yelling at them like that, right? It's real easy to see what everybody else is doing wrong, isn't it? How often do you sit back and say, you know what, it's time for a gut check? Lord, what am I doing? Hey, Lord, what about my thought life? What do you think? What's your opinion? Lord, what about my attitude towards my spouse? Lord, what do you think of the way I treat my kids? Lord, what do you think about my witnessing life? Lord, what do you think about my work ethic and my testimony on the job? Lord, how do you feel about the way I'm managing my finances? Lord, show me what I'm doing wrong. You know what you and I need? We need God to show us. Because the devil's laying out a net. And he does it privily. And in a sneaky way, David said, man, I got caught in that net. You realize you have been caught. You were born and sold under sin, weren't you? So who here has the power over sin? Not one person. It's got every one of us. And if we're not careful, and if we don't look to the Lord, and if we don't ask God to open our eyes, we're going to be stuck in that net. He's a wise cookie, man. He knows exactly what he's doing. You and I need our eyes opened up. 1 Timothy 2:4, don't turn there. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself, there it is again, with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Ain't that interesting? I was reading Dr. Ruckman's book for the second or third time, The God Called Preacher. Man, I'll tell you, that book is just incredible. I mean, even if you're not called to preach, that's an incredible book. It's just practical, real life, years of experience in the ministry of knowing preachers and watching preachers. It's absolutely outstanding. I need to read it every so often just to get me going again. He's laying out in there how often God in the past called country bumpkin nobodies to preach and to run these big ministries everybody knows about. I mean, these huge ministries where you're going, oh, man, he's got so much business sense. He's so good with people. Most of the time, they're country bumpkin hillbillies. And he is pointing that out in that book. You know what his observation was? His observation was this. God's pulling them out of a field somewhere where they got nothing but time to sit and think. Well, that kind of holds up. God put Joseph in a position where he couldn't do a whole lot. He just had to sit and think, didn't he? God put David in a position where he had time to just sit on the backside of the on the wilderness over there and strum his guitar and watch God's creation and watch how those sheep work and intermingle and see a bear come in and a lion come in and see God do something for him. I mean, he had time, didn't he? Just go down the list and look at who God calls. You know how the devil ensnares us and entraps us? Entangles us? He gets us so stinking busy, we don't even have time to read our Bibles and pray. He'll get us so stinking busy with good things that we don't have time to slow down and pass a gospel track and stand there and take a minute if the door's open and talk to that individual and try to lead him to Christ. He gets, and I think you ought to be busy and you ought to be a hard worker, amen? Idle mind's the devil's workshop. But there's a balance. In our culture, we tend to get ourselves too busy. I don't think you ought to sit on your porch swing 24/7 and stare at the stars and say, I don't know why I can't pay my bills. Amen. Give me a government form to fill out and I'll get some free money rolling in. But I think we ought to learn to slow down enough to where God can talk to us. 1 Kings chapter 20, please. Keep your finger in Psalms. 1 Kings chapter number 20. I'll show you an illustration here that jumped out at me big time. You know the storyline here. There's this prophet. The Bible calls him a certain prophet. Doesn't even certain man of the prophets in verse 35. He goes and he tells a young man to smite him, and the man refuses to do it. Another man comes along and smites him so that he wounds him. And he lays on the side of the road, and he's just kind of laying there for the king because he has a message for the king. In verse number 38, so the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Now, what happened? He had a POW. He had a prisoner of war. And this is the storyline he's given him. He said he got a POW, and he told me to hang on to this guy, and it was going to be my life for his. And you can see I'm wounded, king. And so here's the story. Verse 40, and as thy servant was what? Busy here and there, he was gone. He got away. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took off the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned that he was one of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went out of his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. You know what God was telling him? Hey, I know you were in the middle of the battle. I know you were busy. I know you had a big fight on your hands. But I told you not to let him get away. And you weren't listening to what I said, and you didn't do what I said. Therefore, you're in some hot water, buddy, because he got away because you were too busy. Oops. Out fighting the Lord's battles. You know what I'm afraid of, friends? I'm afraid the devils might get our kids if we're too busy. Hey, isn't it easy to get too busy? Go watch a movie. I'm afraid I just might be saying that one or two times over the next few days with my wife in Texas. Aren't we too busy? How about that? The devil lays out traps. If you're too busy for your kids, if you're too busy for your wife, the devil will send somebody along who's not. I said your wife, yeah. He'll be sure to send somebody along who can listen. Don't you think he tempts people and messes with people and works on people like that? And you go, I should have been the one listening. That can go the other way, ladies. Nobody'd want him. You'd be surprised. There's some crazy women out there, amen? Trust me, the devil knows how to lay out those traps. You and I need to be watching what we're doing. so we don't get our foot caught up in the snare. I got to mention this one. I can't help it, and I don't believe in a whole lot of this kind of preaching, and you don't get a lot of this kind of preaching from me, but I can't help it. You know what that web has been, that internet has become? It has become a net, hasn't it? The internet. Now, we have a website and a Facebook page and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that it can't be used for good. And I use it for great things. I mean, praise the Lord, I get all kinds of preaching on there that I couldn't get. And I'm thankful for it. We reach people around the world by running our Facebook advertisements for Jesus Still Saves. Around the world, we communicate. And we've even led a few people to Christ through the internet. That's a blessing. That's great. And I think God certainly can use it that way. But I don't think that's the primary purpose of that thing. Is it? You know how many men ruin their wives by what they get caught in on the internet? Amen. Ruin their testimonies, ruin their homes because they got their foot caught in the net. You ever notice how they got that thing down so good? You know, they can track your IP address. No problem. You ever see how they can start marketing you based on what they've seen that you've looked at? And you think you're getting away with it and nobody sees it and nobody knows it? Are you kidding me? The devil got you. And it's so sneaky and it's so private and it's so available and you can get yourself caught in that thing until it just destroys you. You can't think clear. You can't think right. And it used to be hammer the men on this stuff. Nowadays, the women need to hear it just as much as the men do. Amen. You better be careful. He lays a net. Your enemy also works another way. He loves to lie. Look at verse 6. I've hated them that regard what? Lying vanities. Look at verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Look at verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know what the devil likes to do and how the devil will work on you? He will lie to you. He'll lie to you. Did you see them looking at you? They were looking at you and then they were whispering to each other. Do you hear what she said? How do you know that's what she meant? How do you know she wasn't having a bad day? She walked right by me and I tried to say hi to her and she didn't even say hi to me. Are you kidding me? If I let that stuff get in my head, I would leave and not come back. Because some of you have done it to me, but you know, I look, oh, they didn't see me. And I've done it to you, haven't I? Be honest. You've been looking right at me, talking to me, and halfway through the sentence, you go, oh, he's not listening anymore. Amen, Brother Paul? Happened right before church, didn't it? I was trying to see where my kid went. The Lord only knows what they're doing when I'm not looking. You're so nice, you don't tell me. But the little ones especially, I mean, help us. I got distracted. I don't hate the man. And I was interested in what he was saying, although I have no idea what it was. I'm just kidding. I do know what it was. But you know, the devil will get in your head. He doesn't even care. She doesn't even care. I can't believe that. Do you hear what they said about me? Lying. You know what he said it is? He said it's lying vanities. There's nothing to it. You know what the devil will do to the young people? He'll say, look at them. They're having so much fun on a Friday night. Look what they get to do. Look where they get to go. Look at how much fun they're having. And you, your parents are so square. Your parents are so retarded. I mean, they're so strict and they're so silly. And it's just not that dangerous. Hey, nobody's gotten addicted to marijuana. The whole world's having fun. And me, I got these mean ogres for parents. The devil's lying to you. It ain't nearly as fun as it looks, I promise. Why do you think they have Narcotics Anonymous and AAs if it's so stinking fun to get drunk and get high? Amen. It's not that fun. The devil will lie to you. He'll lie to you every time. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil will lie to you. He'll tell you you're something when you're nothing. Amen. Oh, preacher, that was a great message. Well, thanks, I appreciate that. And what you really mean is, I know I'm awesome. You know, and they're leaving going, I hope I encouraged him a little bit because he's really got to be hurting after that one. Right? The devil will lie to you. You know what the devil likes to say? He likes to say, man, that was horrible. I'll stand back there sometimes, and I mean, the sweat will be running down my armpits. You can't see, well, you can see it, can't you? I mean, just dying, man. I mean, like, I want to just melt under the carpet and roll out the front door and give my paycheck back for the week and just say, I'm really sorry, Lord. And then somebody goes by and goes, man, with tears, man, preacher, wow, praise the Lord, it was exactly what I needed. And I'm going, wow, the devil was just telling me to resign. He's a liar. You know what he told me for years? He told me for years that I was going to start into the ministry and down the road I was just going to fail and quit like a lot of the preachers do. And so there's really not much point because you're just wasting your time. And you're going to hold, well, you're going to hurt more people and all this kind of stuff because I've had some experiences and some people I know and some people I love that I've seen that I'm like, oh my goodness. Hey, by the way, God may not be done with them. Remember the battle. Christians, it's a funny thing about us. We're really like the only ones who shoot our own wounded. Hey, man, if you're wounded, there's a place to go for some healing, ain't there? Place to go for some help. You know why I want to be that kind of guy? Because if I ever get wounded, I want somebody to say, come here, I'll help you out. And I want to get up and get back in the fight because you wound me, you're going to make me mad. Amen. If I don't die, it's just going to make, I'll come out a better fighter, that's all. I'll just come out a little better at what I'm doing because I learned a little something. Hey, I want to be that kind of guy. I know one particular church, man, there's people all over the country criticize them. They call the church a graveyard for preachers. Well, guess what? I sat in the church for 3 years after I made a big mess out of a church in another state. And I said, I'm done. I'm not preaching anymore. But I sat in that church for 3 years. And God did a work in my life and helped me out because we're in a battle and the enemy did not want me to keep going so this wouldn't be here. So don't give me that stuff. That's a graveyard for preachers. Remember the battle. Don't quit just because you're wounded. Don't quit just because you're failed. Your adversary, the devil, is a liar. He will tell you God's done with you. And sometimes he uses these overt, I've been accused of being emotional and sensational. Well, that's because I'm Italian and Irish. I have mental problems, okay? There, use that one against me. That's just me. And if you don't like, you know, emphatic wild preaching and get somebody that cries and gets, you know, angry and all that kind of stuff, then this is the wrong church. I'm probably, by the grace of God, I'll die a little old man still yelling and crying and stomping my feet. Amen. I mean, that would be great. But look, I'm talking about true sensationalism. I'm talking about when the guy takes the Bible, leaves what doctrine the Bible actually teaches and goes off on something with this dramatic story to get everybody moved and everybody crying. Like I mentioned this morning, I've seen them at the altar of God ripping out their hair and screaming and crying, God, forgive me. God wouldn't forgive them. Well, that's just absolutely stupid. I'm sorry, but that is stupid. And I tell him to his face, he's stupid. And he's hurting people, and that ain't Bible, and it makes me angry. Because that ain't the way it is. David committed adultery, he murdered, he lied to cover it up. And when he started weeping and crying and was genuinely repentant, God forgave him and restored him. You're not qualified for the ministry anymore. Well, you know what? You didn't call me. Amen. Too many people give up and quit because the devil lies to them and they believe the lies rather than study out what God said and get to God who's their rock and their refuge and get some help from God and get back in the fight. Remember the battle. The devil will lie to you. He'll tell you you ain't going to make it. He'll tell you your wayward kids aren't coming back. He'll tell you there's no hope for your marriage and God will never work it out. He'll tell you your brothers and sisters in Christ don't love you and you're just an outcast at this church and you just don't fit in. That's a bunch of, you know what that is? That's a high schooler. That's a big baby just wanting to sit around and cry about it because people aren't running over to them all the time and say, how are you? And how's your world? And, oh, it's so great to see you all the time. You don't see those same people running around doing that to everybody else, but they want it to revolve around them.
Nobody likes me around here. I just don't fit in.
You mean you want to click? Is that what you mean? Or do you just want to come and be a part of us? Amen. The devil will lie to you. Ecclesiastes, don't turn there, chapter 7 and verse number 21 says this, "Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken." This is, honestly, this is one of my favorite verses. I probably say that more than I realize it, but this is one of my favorite verses for the ministry. It comes into my head all the time. "Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee." I thought everything was going good. I thought he liked me. I was like, "Yes, sir. No, sir. Hey, how are you? It's going to go so good to see you. I just love it here." And all of a sudden, you're listening, and you're like, "What did he just say? Really?" You know what the devil's good about doing? He's good about making sure bad things get back to me. Criticisms. You know that whole bird of the air, hear it and go tell the thing, not to whisper it in your bedchamber, watching out for your mouth? That's Ecclesiastes as well. You know what will happen when you hear somebody who's criticized you or said something bad about you or something like that? You know what will happen? The devil will show up. And he'll start breaking you down and breaking you down and breaking you down and breaking you down until all you can think about is what that brother or sister said. I agree, they probably shouldn't have said it. But you have a responsibility to kick it out of your head. But the devil knows how to fight. And he'll work that angle and work that angle and work that angle and work that angle until he's got you. You know what helps me? The second part. Verse 22. "For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." Why are you laughing? Because it's true. I mean, don't you get it? You get all bummed out when somebody talks bad about you or hurts you with their mouth. But how many people have you talked about? How many people have you hurt? Just thank God it didn't get back as far as you know. That helps me. "Oh, they were criticizing you." Man, I have more critics than you even know about. You know what I do? If I get a letter or something like that and I even foresee it getting to be critical, I just... Because I've read too many of them. And the devil gets in my head. I just start laughing and throw it away. You say, "Why?" "You should read it, brother." Why? I'm not as tough as you think I am. I'm not as tough as I act. You ever see a poodle bark? And you'd think they're savage, wouldn't you? But they're not. If I can't take it, why do I let it in my head? I just kick it out. I know how he works. I'll never forget being in a church one time, and one of the preachers there is my friend. And some devil got in that church. And I mean, brother, they're a devil. I remember the guy. He's an arrogant, egotistical jerk. I never liked him. I didn't like the spirit of him. I'm not trying to be unchristian and unchristlike. I'm just telling you the truth. The guy was an arrogant and egotistical jerk. That's just a fact. You're supposed to forgive. Where'd you get that? Doesn't the Bible say if he turn again and repent? You should be ready to forgive all the time with a heart of forgiveness, grieved by any hurt relationships, but you don't have to dish out forgiveness. You shouldn't take vengeance into your own hands or do anything about it, but you shouldn't be dishing out to forgiveness to somebody that has not asked for it. The devil's got a lot of ways of working. We don't even have time. I stay on point. So the guy's an arrogant, egotistical jerk, and he's criticizing one of the pastors. He gets the church directory, and he sends a letter to every single member of that church. And I mean, detailing his issues with one of the pastors. And it was totally unfair. And I knew it was unfair. I knew it was hogwash. I looked and I said, "Oh my word, I can't wait for church Sunday. Preacher is going to absolutely fry this guy." And I was for him. I would have been on the preacher's side. We got to church. "It's good to see y'all. Hell, open your Bibles." And he went on to preach his message and left. I said, "What a bummer." I mean, the whole place showed up. I mean, the spirit of the place was like, "Oh, it's going to be good tonight," you know? Nothing. I went to my friend. I said, "What's the deal, man?" He said, "Keep your mouth shut, throw it in the trash, and don't bring it up. Let it go." You know what? That was good doctrine. You know what happened to the whole problem? Do you see my breath? No, because it's empty. It's gone. It was a lying vanity. You know what Christians do? They hear the lying vanities and they let them get in their head. And they self-destruct because they got caught in the net. All right, let's spin down real quick, real quick. Let's spin down through my second point. How do you respond in remembering the battle? Verse number one, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Friend, you and I are to trust in the Lord. Look at verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Verse number 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. How do you handle the devil? How do you remember this battle? How do you fight this battle? There's one way to fight this battle. Put your trust in the Lord. If you don't have your trust in the Lord for your marriage, it just might not last. If you don't have the trust in God to raise your children, it just might not make it. If you don't have your trust in God to get through this church and to do a work in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a soul winner, to build a godly home, to do whatever you're trying to do, if you don't trust in God, you just might not make it. And if you do make it, it's just a sham of the flesh. And it's just the flip of a coin. And it's just good old-fashioned luck. I said luck. And yes, I'm a Bible-believing preacher. And I said it's luck. It's the luck of the draw. I don't want to live my life by luck, hoping everything turns out. I want to trust in God. So when I hear the lying vanities, when I see the net laid, hey, the times that I mess up and I see my foot's in the net, you've been there and so have I. I want to trust in God to deliver me. David did. You think you're a better man than David? I want to trust in God. It's my trust in the Lord that'll get me through. It ain't my trust in me. It ain't my trust in what I've learned. It ain't my trust in my wisdom. It ain't my trust in trying to seek a balance in my life. It ain't my trust in my preachers. It ain't my trust in my prayer life. Hey, it's my trust in God that'll get me through. And without that, I got nothing. If I didn't trust in the Lord to do something here, I'd be out that door and done. We need to trust in the Lord. Notice something else about David. He learned to pray to God. He said, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. He said, Lord, bow down your ear. Verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Hey, this man knew how to call out to God. In verse 22, for I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. You know what he said? Lord, I said things that aren't so. I said when things got bad, when the going got rough, I said, God has rejected me. Hey, God has not rejected you. You have walked away from him. You've lost your trust in him. You've listened to the lies. You got your foot caught in the net, but God didn't cut you off. He sent his son all the way from heaven's glory to this little old puny tiny planet to live the perfect life in your place, to save your soul from hell. A God that did that isn't cutting you off. You walked away from him. Don't listen to the lies. Trust in the Lord. Learn to pray to the Lord. Verse number 22, look at this. He said, in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Hey, man, the greatest battle, the greatest defense I got in this battle outside of God's holy word is the fact that I can pray to my heavenly Father and he hears and answers my prayers, even though my adversary always wants to bring up my problems. That Bible tells you that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Has it ever dawned on you that the devil knows how to put you under conviction? I'm talking about how sneaky he is. Has it ever dawned on you? I have been in churches where preachers preach things that weren't even in the Bible. And beat people up from the pulpit, and beat them up from the pulpit, and beat them up from the pulpit until they felt under conviction about something that God was not convicting them of, as it wasn't in his book. And I've seen those very things just be a little bit too much for a new Christian. And them leave church and quit on God as a result. You think that was the working of God? Or the working of the devil? You remember Job? You've heard my illustration before, but don't forget it. He's sitting over there, and he hadn't done anything wrong, and he's scraping the leprosy off of him. What's leprosy a type of in the Bible? Sin. You know what the devil was trying to tell him? All that stuff was from the devil, wasn't it? It wasn't from God. The devil said, can I? God said, sure, I trust him. Can I? Sure, I know the guy. Can I? Sure, I'm going to get him through it. Can I? Yeah, he's just going to come out better. I know the end. So God was letting it go because God had plans of blessing Job even more so after the fact. So he's sitting there and he's scraping himself. And his friends are going, see, we know what's going on. We know how God works. We know what leprosy is. You sin, Job, and God's judging you, and we can see it. I swear I did, but you know, I guess I am no good. I guess I am wicked. I guess I have messed up so bad. I guess nobody around here is as bad as I am. You have no idea how many times I talk to people in this church that are embarrassed. Because they're like, well, I don't think everybody knows, you know, my past. Like everybody else, you go to church and you think everybody else has it all put together. And nobody else has been through what you've been through. And that just ain't the case. That's the devil. You're not, oh no, woe is me, I'm all alone. Really? You better be careful that what you're hearing is God and not the devil. You realize that even when you said things, God, I said in my haste. Lord, I said some stuff. The devil's like, yeah, you did. God ain't listening to you anymore. You know what came out of your mouth. You know what you said about God. You know you cursed God. You know you rejected God. You're done, boy. God's done with you, man. You went too far. This is one more time. You've repented of that sin 50 times, and you keep getting into it again, and you keep repenting of it, and you keep getting into it. Just give up. God's done. Hey, I don't stop taking showers because I'm dirty again after working out. Yeah, I take a shower every day, and every day I mess up again. Oh, you know, I keep doing it. I keep getting the shower. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of you need to take up on that. No, I'm just kidding. Amen, right? Yeah. Hey, Christian, a just man never falls. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. There's three just men rising up. Riseth up again. Hey, you know what? I mess up. I get up. God, I'm here again. You know what God's always done? He said in the text, in his mercy, he hears me. I'm glad God hears me. I'm glad. I've gone home more than once and said, uh-oh, I made a mess of that tonight. Lord, I'm worried about the church. I'm worried about my mouth. I'm worried about. And God says, Mike, you're right, man. You're a mess up. But Jesus, he didn't. So just stay with him. It'll be all right. I'll work it out. Pray. Learn to pray. That's your defense against the devil. Learn to pray for your family. Learn to pray for yourself. Learn to pray. Follow God. Verse 3, thou art my rock and my refuge. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. God, I am following you. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Work it out when you want. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Follow God. Seek God's leadership in your life. Don't come to me like some churches, you know, Pastor, should I buy a car? Here's my income. Here's how much I tithe. And I'm wondering, should I? I know of churches where the pastor, it's mad if they go buy a car or a house without counseling with him first. That's a little closer to a cult, and I am not a financial counselor. I'll refer you to some, but I'm not one. Amen. Thank God. I got a job, and I'll stick with what God gave me to do.
Preacher, should I?
Why don't you go ask God? I went looking for a dog. Do you want to know the honest truth? You might think I'm silly, but I prayed that God would help me pick the right stupid dog. I wanted a smart dog, not a stupid dog, but I'm saying it's a stupid thing. Are you with me? Tammy, don't make fun of me. It hurts my feelings. No, I'm just kidding. You're good. I got a smart dog. Praise the Lord. He was merciful to me in my prayer. I prayed God would help me. It's a dog. It's an unclean beast. Yeah, I'm stuck with it for years, man. Lord, help me to pick a good one. Hey, I gotta be honest with you. I got lucky. I referred somebody else to the guy who sold me my dog, and the guy went over there and was like, really, Reagan? I'm like, what? He's like, the guy's a puppy mill. The male just got started, and he's breeding him so much he's losing weight. He looks horrible compared to what you said. And when the guy got there to the house, he said, hey, Mike Reagan told me to come. I just bought the dog from him a couple months ago. He said, who? I don't keep track of my customers. Well, to get in my car and drive to Livonia, amen, with my dog. Get him, boy. You know. Hey, God blessed me. That stinking dog is amazing, man. He's probably home tearing the house apart right now because he's been in it all day, with having to go to the airport and everything else. But, hey, man, he's in a blessing. I'm just talking about just praying for God's leadership, even in the little things. Might keep you out of some trouble. When you fail, look for God's deliverance in verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Hey, Lord, I messed up. Pull me out. Aren't you glad God will pull you out? I messed up more than you know about. And I know one thing about God. Pulls me out. I can't lead from the bully platform. I told somebody this recently. I can't beat people up. Because when I get through the Bible, God convicts me and I go, whoa, Lord, really? Am I supposed to preach this? Go preach it. Yeah, but Lord, you see what I do? Well, repent and then go preach it. Hey, that helps me not beat you up, right? Because I got a God that's delivering me. He'll deliver you too. You're going to mess up. And when you mess up, the devil's going to go, just quit! And you're going to go, remember the battle. God, help me out. Amen. That'll help you in the fight. Verse 19, fear the Lord. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of man. Fear the Lord. You want to make it through the battle? Fear God. But fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've had fear work against me. You've heard my testimony, how I ran from the ministry for a long time and really got far out of God's will. I grew up in a preacher's home. I kind of had a little bit of a feeling for what might happen. I thought, not that. You know what I figured out? I'm more afraid of running from God than I am afraid of what the devil might try to do or what the brethren might try to do or what the world might try to do. I am more afraid of running from God because that's a lot more painful than just following God and facing whatever fears I got. Fear the Lord. The last one, love the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Look at verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Hey, friend, you want to be delivered in a battle that you cannot win? You can't. Lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. You cannot whoop your adversary. But your high tower, your rock, your fortress, your shield, your buckler, your Lord can and will. So how do I whoop him, Lord? How do I make it, Lord? How do I resist the temptation, Lord? Love the Lord. Love the Lord. I don't love the Lord like I should. Probably not. You probably don't. I probably don't. But we can ask him to help us. We can seek him and love him. He's been good to us. Hey, God's been good to everybody in this room. You owe him some love. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. If you would, stand to your feet. We'll just pray and be dismissed. Sometimes, every once in a while, if the Lord just kind of nudges my heart, we just skip it. You're in a real battle. I hate to see some of you fall by the wayside. I'd hate to see the devil get advantage of you. He already may have some on certain levels. But man, with God, you can win. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for being such a wonderful God. Lord, I know I'm in over my head. I know it, Lord. Being a pastor is more than what Mike Reagan is even close to being capable of handling. Preaching this book, Lord, it's tough enough being a good Christian and trying to raise kids and trying to be a good husband, let alone trying to be a pastor on top of that. But Lord, I know you can. And my strength is in you. My love is for you. And I want it to grow. I want you, Father, to be true as you always have been. And I want you to help me and strengthen me. Help me to be of good courage. Help this church to be of good courage. Help us to stand up strong and to follow our Savior into the battle. Lord, lead us and guide us, we pray. For those who may have their foot caught in the net, for those who may be listening to the lying vanities, for those who may be struggling, God, help them and deliver them tonight. Anybody listening on the internet, Father, that may be caught up and messed up and struggling, God, help them out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.